can encourage you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. Although we'll be looking at a few other passages as well. When the Christian dies, their body goes into the ground normally, and their soul goes immediately to be with Christ in heaven. We have seen in the Bible how heaven is a real place, but it's in a different realm. It's a place where God is at the center, where Christ is at the center of everything, and where their worship is at the center. Heaven is a place where everything and everyone is perfectly submitted to God's will. Now, when the believer dies and their soul goes to heaven, it is instantaneously made perfect. And because of this, the believer enjoys wonderfully rich fellowship in heaven, nothing to harm it. And when the angels look on at this perfect and united people, they burst into praise for what God has done. We also have seen that heaven is a place of blessed rest. No more trials or struggles, no more suffering. The things of the past are gone, and we are lovingly provided for by Christ. Now, as wonderful as all that is, heaven is not a place where God's work of redemption has been completed. This is because heaven sees only the redemption of the soul. But Jesus has died to save the whole person, both body and soul. So believers in heaven, although they're without sin and although they're in a wonderful state, they're not the finished article. Romans chapter 8 speaks of believers groaning and waiting eagerly for redemption of our bodies, it says. Heaven is a temporary place where the believer waits until the end of the world when Jesus will return. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, it describes what will happen then. It says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." And this means that when Jesus returns, he brings with him the souls of those believers who have died and gone to heaven. Their bodies, when he returns, will be resurrected into glorious new bodies, and we'll think more of that next week. And they'll then enter the new heaven and the new earth with their perfected and glorified bodies and souls. And what we're going to focus on today, as we continue this theme of heaven, is to focus on what the new heaven and the new earth will be like. Our first point today is the beginning of this new world, the beginning of the new world. In Revelation 21 and verse 1 we read, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. If you want to turn in your Bibles just back a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 3. And here we have another very clear passage which speaks about the end of this world and the coming of the new heaven and the new earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. that they will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness. Now, the new heaven and the new earth will be a result of God's perfect work of renovation of this existing world. But this world as we know it, it will be destroyed by fire. We often worry about the future of the world and the threats that are there in the future world. But listen, this world will be destroyed at God's time and in his will. But out of the charred remains of this world, God will make a wonderful new creation. He will bring in the new heaven and the new earth. Now sadly, Christian belief from its earliest days has been corrupted by Greek philosophy, and although we have what the Bible teaches, a big influence on the early church and what they have held on to has been Greek philosophy, and that has even come down to us. And in Greek philosophy, anything physical, anything material was seen as sinful. And it taught that the only thing that mattered was the mind, the soul. And that is why, although the Bible says a lot more, in Christian thinking of everlasting life, there has not been the emphasis that there should have been on the resurrection of the body or on the new earth to come. People have seen eternity as just being about some sort of phantom existence without any solid or real physical reality. Now we live in a world, yes, that has been spoiled by sin, but not everything that is material or physical is in itself sinful. We live in a world which God loves. God took great delight in making this world, and although the world as we know it will be destroyed by fire, it will be a purifying fire, and out of this will come the new world, this world renovated. There will come the new heaven and the new earth. And if we think back to Genesis 1 and God's benediction at the end of each day of creation, when he looked what he made and with great delight, he said, it is good. And then at the very end, how he said, it is very good. What will the benediction be like at the end of this new world, the new heaven and the new earth, when he's completed it? Think of the great delight when God is making this new world, which will be even far greater than this world was at the very beginning. It says here in Revelation 21 and verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old order speaks of all that was in the world which was ruined by sin. And with it passing away, with it going, there will be an end to all death and mourning and crying and pain. But 800 years before John received this revelation, God had said something similar through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17, the Lord says this, "Behold, I will create new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." Not only will the old order of things, the life of pain and suffering, not only will that old order of things pass away, the Lord says through Isaiah, the pain will not be remembered. We will not carry into heaven's glory mental scars from the suffering of this world. So the world as we know it is going to pass away, destroyed by fire, when Jesus comes again. But then he will make this new world, the new heaven and the new earth. Our second point today is pictures of the new world. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we have four pictures which give us wonderful little glimpses of the glory that's going to come. Now, I'm not going to deal today with the fourth picture which you have in your notes, which speaks of the world as an abundant garden. I might deal with it next week, but I encourage you to read your notes. Just to mention one thing in the notes there on the point D and regarded as a garden, it says in verses in 4 and 5, it should say there will be no casting away from the garden and God's presence. I made a mistake in saying there will be casting away, and of course that will not happen in the world to come. There will be no casting away. But today we're going to focus on three beautiful pictures of this world to come. Three pictures which don't answer every question we have about the world to come, but three pictures which really whet our appetite. And every Christian should be exhilarated by these pictures as they describe the world to come. The first picture we see here in Revelation 21 is the bride. In verse 2 we read, John says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, as it speaks of the New Jerusalem here as a bride beautifully dressed, it is very clear that what is being described is not so much the landscape of this new heaven and earth, but rather what is being described is the people who will inhabit it. The bride is a picture used at different times to describe the church in the Bible. If you go back to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, we read, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And so the bride speaks of the saints, the people of God. Or that very famous passage in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, as we look at the bride here as our first picture of the new heaven and the new earth, this immediately tells us that what is being revealed here about the world to come is what is most important to God about the world to come. Now, God isn't too concerned about the landscape or about telling us what our homes will be like or what we'll be doing day by day in serving him. Now, we know he'll take care of all those things and it'll be far more wonderful than we can ever imagine. But what is most important to God as he thinks of the new heaven and new earth is this bride, the people who will be there. Because he has this amazing love for this people. He cares for his people so much that he longs for them to be in glory with him, and he longs for that so much. That is why he sent his dear son to endure that horrendous death of the cross. Christian, do you realize the passion that God has for you to be in this new heaven and new earth? As he thinks of the new heaven and new earth, what comes to his mind first is you. And how you will be part of this bride of Christ. And so God's concern is for this bride to be there. He is also concerned that she'll be properly prepared for this. That she will be a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That she will be a bride beautifully dressed, as John says here in Revelation 21. Now, when you go back to the account of creation in Genesis chapter 2, the problem for Adam was that he had no helper. He had no companion comparable to him or on his level. There wasn't a creature on his level. And so Eve was made for Adam to be comparable to him, to be a wife appropriate for him. And as the father thinks of his beloved son, the amazing thing is that out of this fallen and tainted church which exists in this world, he is making an appropriate bride for his son. A bride who will be perfect, who will be glorious, who will be radiant. That is why 1 John 3 and 2 says, what we will be has not yet been made known, But we know that when he appears, that is Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The church will be transformed into a bride that will be like Christ. In Isaiah chapter 65, we read from earlier, it says in verse 18, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people." Isn't this amazing that as the Lord thinks of his people, as he thinks of the church in glory, he will delight in them. He will rejoice over them as he sees the beautiful bride that they will have become. I said last week that in glory we will know our loved ones who will be there. They will not cease to be the people that they are, and we will recognize them. But in a sense, in glory, we will know them, and we will not know them. We will recognize them, and we will not recognize them. Let me use an illustration to get across what I'm trying to say here. One of my privileges as a minister is to conduct weddings. But before a couple come on the wedding day, they come a few nights beforehand to the wedding rehearsal. And in the wedding rehearsal, they feel like a real couple of Egypts as they walk up and down the aisle wearing their jeans. And the bride-to-be, she's wearing jeans maybe and a pair of trainers and an Isle t-shirt, and her hair's a bit of a mess. And maybe she's going to get the tan tried out and it hasn't worked properly, and the makeup maybe hasn't worked properly. And she doesn't look maybe the prettiest thing in the world. But a few days later, I stand at the front of the church and the door is open. And I think, is that the same person? It's her, but it's not her. I recognize her, but she's so different. She's so glorious. She's so radiant. I magnify that by a multitude of times. And in heaven, our appearance, our personalities, our character will be so much more wonderful and glorious. It will be true of our friends who go there. We will know them, but we'll not know them. They'll be so much more wonderful than they are now. So that's the first picture, the bride. But then the second picture that we have here is the city. In verse 2 here, Revelation, the pictures of the bride and the city are combined. Now for us, it's a strange combination of images. But the key characteristics from both is that they emphasize again about the people of God. And in verse 2 we read, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." In both verse 2 here and later on in verse 10, this new Jerusalem is described as a holy city coming down out of heaven from God. Now, in a sense, we can consider the old Jerusalem of the Bible, with all its failings and faults, with all its rebellions against God, as the product of man. But this new Jerusalem, it will be God's handiwork. It will be a city that is perfect, a city in which there will be no fault found in it. We read over in verse 11 that John says it shone with the glory of God. And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It's a place of magnificent splendor. And this, again, this is because of God. It says, it shone with the glory of God. And then it goes on in verse 12 and says, it had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 in the north, 3 in the south, and 3 in the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The gates having the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the foundation having the names of the 12 apostles, speaks of how this city represents the completed church of Christ. Both the Old and New Testament church. That's what it's saying that this city is. It's the church of Christ. And then in verses 15 to 17, we have the dimensions of the city. It is saying that it is 12,000 stadia. That's about 1,400 miles long and wide and high. A vast city. The thickness of the city's walls are massive. It says there are 144 cubits. That's about 200 feet thick. Now these numbers are symbolic. This is a picture to teach truth to us. It's not saying that this is actually what the new heaven and new earth will be like. In the book of Revelation, 12 is the number of the church. The Old Testament church had 12 tribes. The New Testament church had 12 apostles. In the book of Revelation, the number 10 is the number of completeness. And so the width, length, and height of the city being 12,000 stadia, which is 12 by 10 by 10 by 10, which means the perfect completeness of the church. Every soul for which Christ has died for will be there, all of the elect. The thickness of the walls, 144 cubits, which is 12 by 12, and is again symbolic of the completed church, both Old and New Testament. And this all points to a city that has been perfectly planned and perfectly completed by God Almighty. His will be done. And then it goes on in verses 19 to 21. I'll not try and read all these names again, but all the 12 different types of precious gems which represent the foundations, and how indeed the gates are made of pearls, and how indeed that the street in the middle of the city is made of pure gold, like transparent glass. And what this description of the foundations and the description of the gates and the street is trying to get across to us, it isn't that the city is going to literally look like this. But what it's trying to get across to us is that this is a place whose glory and splendor and preciousness is out of this world, beyond what we could ever imagine. And in this vision of the world to come, what it's trying to be described is the indescribable. It's a glory, has a preciousness beyond what we can imagine. We think we know what a wonderful world looks like as we look out upon this creation. In the world to come, it will be beyond anything we can imagine. More glorious than our greatest thoughts could ever represent. And so it is a bride, it's a city, and thirdly, it's a temple. Go down to verse 22. John says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The temple is where people went in order to meet with God. The temple in the Bible is the place where God was especially present in the Holy of Holies, and where God especially revealed himself to his people. The tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, was Israel's portable and temporary temple in the wilderness. In Leviticus chapter 9, we read this about the tent of meeting. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw this, they shouted for joy and fell face down.